I think the passage which has been read to us from the letter to the Hebrews is one of those passages in the Bible that if read loud out, you must preach on it. And it is one of those passages which are very, very profound, very rich in content, and there is a beatitude for preachers as well, which says, blessed is a preacher who knows what to leave from the text. So it is that kind of text. The author of the letter to the Hebrews identified neither himself nor the people to whom he was writing. However, the content of the book, including the frequent references to the Old Testament, makes it clear that he was writing to Jewish Christians who were sorely tempted to leave the Christian faith and revert to Judaism. The letter was probably written before AD 70, before the destruction of Jerusalem Temple. So I'm just giving a kind of overview of the letter to the Hebrews, because we'll be reading this for the next few weeks. So this letter as a whole tells us primarily three things. First, it tells us why Christianity is better than any other religion, including Judaism. Second, it tells us how the Old Testament is related to the New within the Bible, which tells us a very important question to get right. Third, it tells us who Jesus was and what he did. The recipients of the letter were those who had left their old religion and come to Christianity, but they had not quite left because they hadn't quite got in. You know what I mean? They were in the kind of no man's land in between. And that's a miserable place to be. This letter also helps us to see if we have given all up or we feel insecure. Most of us go through this stage, the tug of war between the old and the new, the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And St. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they oppose to each other to keep you from doing what you want to do. This letter tells us not to look back, but look to Jesus. So this teaching about Jesus in this letter is really with a very practical objective to send us on in the Lord. It encourages us to run the race, to go on and not to drift. And I would like to encourage each one of you to read the book of Hebrews. It is such a profound book. And as I said earlier, this letter in the New Testament is unique. There is no name, no address, no greeting, as if the writer can't wait to get to his subject. This he does within the first sentence. The first three verses of the first chapter of Hebrews is one single sentence in the Greek. But in English, it's been broken into two or three sentences. And one of my friends from the congregation told me yesterday that there are some old versions of the Bible. We still have this one sentence, Geneva Bible and King James Version. You know, so and what a sentence it is! According to the biblical scholars, it is the finest classical Greek in the whole of the New Testament. And it is so well constructed that, in fact, the modern English translations are unable to translate it into one sentence adequately. It is such a beautiful sentence that the Holy Spirit really must have inspired its language. This beautiful language describes our Lord Jesus Christ in a way that nowhere else in the New Testament he is described. So the writer goes right into the subject. These first three verses introduce a contrast that is the central theme throughout the book, the ultimate revelation of God in Christ, surpassing every way that God spoke and worked prior to Christ's coming. People ask God, Jesus, about divorce in our gospel reading, and they said, Moses told us this. Moses said, you divorce your wife, but Jesus said something else. And we are to look to Christ. There are 13 chapters in the letter to the Hebrews, and the word better occurs 13 times. And in almost every chapter, there is a reference from the Old Testament. The author explains in a great detail how Christianity is better than any alternative. Or to be more true to our lectionary reading, Jesus is better. Jesus is superior. The author spends the first 10.5 chapters of this 13-chapter book emphasizing the superiority of Christ and the new covenant to Moses and the old covenant. While the other forms of revelation were powerful, instructive, helpful, God's ultimate revelation came through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus was God made visible, superseding every other form of revelation. The mysterious, unknowable, intangible God became tangible, knowable, and visible in the person of Jesus. As David was saying, if you want to say what God looks like, you know, he was talking about Jesus Christ, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Verses 2 and 4 present a series of assertions about Christ that establish this surpassing quality. Given his theme, it's not accidental that Hebrews start with the burst of high Christology, perhaps the highest anywhere in the Bible. And it's not surprising that it starts with an extended comparison, which immediately begins to show that Jesus is better. No, and I want you to note the parallels. In the past, in these last days, God spoke, God has spoken to our forefathers, to us, through the prophets, by his Son, at many times and in various ways. Seven magnificent ways in which Christ is superior. At the heart of this comparison is the idea of progressive revelation. There is a progress from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The last prophet was John the Baptist and the first preacher of the New Testament. God spoke then, God has spoken now. What he said back then was and is true, but what he has said here and now is better. Because in this, his most recent address, God has willed his final word, the word made flesh. Particularly in the context of the growing number of world religions, cults, sects that claim ongoing direct revelation, it is important to hear this message from Hebrews. We don't need more revelation, because the entirety of God's revelation is contained in Jesus. One of the most influential evangelical scholars of the second half of the 20th century, F.F. Bruce, said, the story of divine revelation is a story of progression up to Christ. But there is no progression beyond Him. There is no revelation beyond Christ. The absolute sufficiency of Christ is demonstrated in this beautiful display of descriptive phrases in verses 2 and 3. Whom God appointed heir of all things, through whom He also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. And He sustains all things by His powerful word. What He had made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. There are seven, actually, altogether seven, count them, seven ways. It says, unlikely that the divine number seven is accidental in a predominantly Jewish document in which Jesus is superior to everything or anyone that might be a contender for our religious allegiance. This prologue sums up the argument of the whole epistle, particularly at the in those last two phases. He provided purification for sins and sat down at the right hand of God. This magnificent Christ is the great high priest whose work is done. He sat down because it is finished. And in our Tuesday Bible study, we discussed Jacob, the struggler with God. And we were talking about if we need to struggle with God. And the answer was no, no more struggle. It is finished. The battle is over. And therefore, we have absolutely no need for any other priest or sacrifice or ceremony or religious observance. But the author is not finished praising the superiority of Jesus. Indeed, he has only just begun. He goes on to discuss angels, a topic that to us current readers may seem strange and unimportant, but only until we consider the postmodern fascination with spirituality, including all varieties of spiritual beings and forces. People are interested in aliens. People are interested in the supernatural world. Everywhere you look, whether it's a store, supermarket, or shopping mall, you may see Halloween decorations. A world that will not recognize the God of the Bible as is one that is willing to accept a wide range of inferior spiritual realities, as real as such spiritual beings may be. Jesus is superior. Jesus is the head. They are merely servants of God. He is the Son, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, and King of Kings. The Jesus is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. He became like us. Picking up on that idea of crowning us with glory, the author describes the humiliating death of Jesus like this. It was fitting, he says, it was fitting that God, to whom and for whom everything exists, should make the author of our salvation perfect through suffering. So this was the only way it could have been done. It was fitting, appropriate, necessary that the Son of God had to suffer death. Yes, He was the perfect Son described in His sevenfold glory earlier, but to become a perfect Savior, He had to suffer all we suffer. Only then could He be the perfect High Priest, able to represent an imperfect people to a perfect God, to a holy God. Isn't that beautiful? We look at Jesus and we can see God. We see who God is and who and what God cares about. He is the heart of God. Jesus came into the world so that we might know God. He's the character of God, the exact imprint of God's very being. So as today we will come to the Lord's table, we are fed and nourished by Jesus, our host. And then we are sent out into the world to bring our small, incomplete images of God into the world so that others might look at us as they see Jesus. Jesus became like one of us so that we might catch a glimpse of who God is as He sends us out. People from all kinds of backgrounds, with different strengths and gifts, so that everywhere we go, we might share glimmers of light with the world God loves. We need to consider that the work of Jesus transforms us from mere mortals, a little lower than the angels and sinful to the core, into brothers and sisters of Jesus, members of the family of God. In Jesus, you can be not merely servants of God who obey His law. You actually become sons and daughters of God who are loved for Jesus' sake. Isn't that wonderful? And you want to leave Him, I would say. You want to leave Him for that old religion? Do you want to leave Him for that old habit? Do you want to leave Him for that old addiction? Do you want to leave Him for that possession? Jesus is the perfect Savior who has changed you and is changing the whole world. We have more Christians in this world now compared to any time in the history. Thousands upon thousands are coming to Christ every day. Look at Iran. Look at the Middle East. Look at Asia, Africa. Thousands and thousands are coming to Christ. When we are discouraged, broken-hearted, or dismayed because things are not how they are supposed to be, may God give us the eyes to see Jesus. When we look out into darkness and wonder if the light will ever come, may God give us the eyes to see Jesus. And as we leave this place and go to our jobs, our schools, our homes, and into our communities, may God grant us the grace to bring Jesus with us in acts of kindness, mercy, and love. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.